Yeah, the reading is from John 10, and it's verses 1 to 16.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's lovely to be here. Let me start with some greetings, and the greetings are important this morning. I bring you greetings from the East Solentendown and Downs Circuit of the Methodist Church, which covers the whole of the city of Portsmouth, but also stretches from Liphook and Haslemere up the A3 all the way to Gosport and Havant in that direction as well. I also bring you greetings from Christchurch Baptist Church in Dorset, where my mother and one of my grandmothers are worshipping this morning in a lovely Baptist fellowship there. I also bring you greetings from St Stephen's Parish Church in Shottermill on the edge of Haslemere, where my wife is worshipping this morning. And I also bring you greetings from the Vineyard Church in Ipswich, where my other daughter is worshipping this morning. So you see, on Father's Day, Dad has been abandoned to his own devices. I also bring you special greetings from my colleagues at the chaplaincy at Portsmouth University. My name is the Reverend Simon Coleman, and I'm a Methodist minister, and I've been working at Portsmouth University as the Free Church chaplain for 2 years now. And before that, I was in typical circuit ministry in the Methodist Church for 20 years. And it's interesting to come here into a Baptist fellowship that meets in a Methodist building. And the more I've looked at this building, the more I've realised it's almost identical to the very first church I served in. So it feels like home to me already. So it's lovely to come to a strange place and feel at home in your midst. I'm going to talk about the Good Shepherd this morning. If I could just go on to the first slide. I want to give you a very familiar text. Jesus says, "I am the Good Shepherd." And the Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. But the theme I want to explore with you this morning on your church anniversary is, well, what does that mean for us today in terms of pastoral ministry within the city of Portsmouth? What does that mean for us today in terms of pastoral ministry within the city of Portsmouth? Let's just have one or two facts and figures about Portsmouth. These are the latest statistics I could find. Portsmouth has a population of 205,400 or thereabouts. Plus one, yes, today. 205,401 people. It's a big city. In fact, Portsmouth is the only city which has a population density greater than London in the United Kingdom. It's the most densely populated city in the whole of the United Kingdom. And in the midst of that great city, there is a university. And the university makes up 10% of that population. Over 23,000 young people, and some of them older as well, some mature students as well, will be returning to their studies this September. Of that 23,000, 3,000 will be coming to the city of Portsmouth for the very first time from other parts of the UK. And another 3,000 will be coming from other parts of the world as international students from all over the world. So that's a large population right at the heart of a very densely populated city here in the United Kingdom. That's the backdrop for our pastoral ministry in the name of Christ and the name of the Good Shepherd amongst this city population. I thought it would be good just to introduce you to some people from the university. So I've got some students that I've brought with me. If we go on to the next one, that'd be great. Here we have six students. Can you all see that fairly clearly? Yes. Six students from Portsmouth University. Within the population of the city, there will be inevitably many sheep without a shepherd, and perhaps many lost lambs as well. These are six students which we've been involved with at the chaplaincy over the last 12 months. And I'm going to play a little bit of a quiz with you. We're going to number them. Student one, top right hand corner. Student two, then three and four in the middle. Student five, and student six is looking at his results from his recent exams. So one to six. Which of these students do you think is a refugee? Two, perhaps. Which of these students has been suffering with depression all year and has been feeling suicidal? Which of these students has been responsible enough to have safe sex and actually use contraception, but still finds that she's conceived and is pregnant? Which of these students has Asperger's syndrome? Which of these students is an alcoholic? Which of these students is a Christian? Which of these students is a father? Which of these students is gay or a lesbian? Which of these students is a Muslim? And this is the most recent one, just last few weeks. Which of these students has been dealing in NPSs in the city of Portsmouth? Does anybody know what an NPS is? Novel psychoactive substances. In other words, legal highs. And one of these students has been dealing in nitrous oxide, which is perfectly legal. So there we are. You've seen the six students and you've thought about which might be which. I'm going to tell you now, I told you a complete pack of lies. All the issues are true. All the images came off Google Images. But the question I want you to ask yourself this morning is this, and perhaps you can just have a quick conversation with the people sitting next to you. How did you base your judgments when I posed the questions? What criteria did you use to judge who was who? Just have a conversation just for a couple of moments with the people who you sat next to. Right, would anybody like to just shout out and suggest a criteria that they use to make their judgment? By the way people look, okay, yes? Okay. So, gender comes into it. So, the way people look, their gender. Their dress, what they're wearing. The expression on their face. Any other criteria you might have used? The image they're trying to project, okay, yes, by the way they present themselves to the world, yeah. Say that again.
Don't accept the book by the cover.
Don't accept the book by the cover, or don't judge the book by the cover, yes. As human beings, we have a very natural tendency to make instant impressions about people. And if I've learnt anything over the last 2 years, is that you can't judge any book by its cover. And it's been a real steep learning curve in some areas to realise that when a student comes to see me in crisis, I really shouldn't make any assumptions about who they are before they start talking to me, because I'm usually wrong. And I want us to have that in the back of our mind as we think about the Good Shepherd this morning. If we can just move on to the next slide, that'd be great. These are my basic 4 points this morning. And in a sense, this is a message for the church. It's a message for us as individual Christians. And I think it's also simply a message for us as human beings. And it's a message I've preached in the Catholic Church, and the Anglican Church, and the Methodist Church. So I'm going to preach it in the Baptist Church as well, which is great. I had a real revelation about this reading last year as I was reading through one of those Read the Bible in a Year programmes. Took me 4 years. But I had a little discipline that anything that sort of jumped out of me out of a passage, I just highlighted quickly with a highlighter pen. That was the only discipline I had with trying to read through the whole Bible. And I did it in yellow. And a lot jumped out to me, this passage, when I just read it afresh last year. And these are four of the main things that I highlighted in yellow from this passage. And the first thing is this, and it's just so, so simple. The shepherd only has one flock. The shepherd only has one flock. Tracy and I, before the service, were just talking a little bit about the history of the Methodist Church and the Baptist Church here in Portsmouth. There's a lot of really good church history here in Portsmouth. But it's not Baptist history, and it's not Wesleyan history. It's God's history. It's the Good Shepherd's history. It's the flock's history. The shepherd only has one flock. Yesterday I had to make a quick trip up to Wales because my grandmother was in hospital. She'd fallen and she'd broken her ankle, and she's 98. First time she's broken a bone in her life. And her ankle's now in one of those plaster casts, but the nurse asked her what colour she wanted. Now, bear in mind, my grandmother has macular degeneration and she's virtually blind and she can't see colour. She can only see sort of grey and black shapes. And she said, I want a pink one. But they've given her this neon pink plaster cast. You know, it brightens up the whole ward when she sort of pulls the cover back and she shows her cast. And my mother was there. And actually, my grandmother is now in the hospital where my mother trained as a nurse 60 years ago. And my mother's 81. And I was talking to my mother in Wales, in Morriston Hospital. And my mother grew up in Clydach, which is a little village, another industrial little village, the other side of the mountain from Morriston. And she was talking to me about her experience of church. Now, Clydach is quite typical of a South Wales Welsh village with an industrial connection. Clydach is probably about the same size as North End, similar size community to North End. And in Clydach there are 10 churches this size, all representing different denominations. Welsh-speaking Baptists, English-speaking Baptists, Welsh-speaking Presbyterians, English-speaking Presbyterians,
Primitive Methodists, Wesleyan Methodists, Church of Wales. I think there's also a Scottish Presbyterian thing there in South Wales as well. And 10 different churches of different denominations in this small village. And we were talking about that, and the natural question is, well, how in such a small community do you get 10 different denominational churches? And the history is, it was a result of two things. Firstly, it was a result of the Welsh Revival. You know, that great revival that spread through South Wales and was actually very strong in the Swansea area. So it was partly a result of the Welsh Revival, but it was also a result of the prejudice in the next generation. Yeah? And I use the word prejudice deliberately. And the prejudice was not about race or gender or sexuality. The prejudice was about things called liturgy, doctrine, and theology. Virtually all those 10 churches are now empty or turned into flats. We need to remind ourselves as Christians today in the city of Portsmouth, with a great team from South Korea coming this week, bringing the churches together, that the shepherd only has one flock. It is not the shepherd who divides the sheep divide themselves. My mother was baptised Church of Wales. As a five-year-old, she went to a little tin hut mission, a free evangelical Sunday school. At seven, the family joined the Presbyterians. She married a Methodist lay preacher, and for 30 years she was part of the Methodist Church. When they retired, they moved house in Christchurch, where they now live, and they decided to join the Baptists, because they were the most welcoming and the most friendly church. To become members in their 70s, my mother was baptised by full immersion. Now, as a Methodist, I would call that a re-baptism, but I'm not getting that into that here, you know. But yesterday, as my mother told me the story of her pilgrimage through all those different churches, she's not a theologian, she's not an academic, she just said, "Simon, but we're all one, aren't we? The shepherd only has one flock." But the second great thing about the shepherd is this. There is only one criteria for being a sheep. And the criteria is simply to know that the shepherd knows you by name. The shepherd knows his sheep by name. He calls them by name. He doesn't call them by intelligence. He doesn't call them by how white and shiny their fleece might be. He doesn't call them on how successful they are as sheep. He doesn't call them in terms of who they're best friends with or who they don't particularly like within the flock. The only reason he calls them is by name. Now, I have pondered that long and hard the last few months. What does it mean for me? What does it mean for you simply to know that Jesus knows you by your name? That God loves you simply by you being known by name. It's quite liberating, that, isn't it? To know that God loves you, God calls you, and in Jesus loves you simply as you. And it's got nothing to do with how great a person you are or how great a Christian you are. It's all of grace and love. I heard another very sad story last week, and it's from some Church of England friends of ours. And they've got a niece who's in her early 20s, and she's had problems with mental health problems for 2 or 3 years, and it became very severe a few weeks ago, and she was hospitalised. And basically she was having a complete neurotic and psychotic breakdown. And she was finally diagnosed as being schizophrenic. And the psychiatrist who gave them the news said, "You are schizophrenic and you will have it for the rest of your life." And it was as if he'd taken a big, you know, one of those labels that you stick on envelopes that you want to recycle, those address labels. Taken a big felt tip pen and written schizophrenic on it and slapped it on her forehead and permanently. And my friend was talking to me about it and said, "Well, what do we do with that as a family? How do we now support her?" And I had this very clear image of, I could see this picture of this sticky label on her forehead. And I said, "Well, what you need to do as a family, you need to pull that sticky label off. You need to get another sticky label and write the word Becky on it and then stick that back on her forehead. Because she's Becky." Yeah? She's not schizophrenic Becky, she is Becky. And the lamb is known by the Good Shepherd by name. And I think there's a real secret there for how we relate to other people. It's certainly something I've had to learn at the university, working with students, to know them by name first and foremost and love them by name for who they are. Not for what they've achieved or what they're struggling with, where they come from. Just to know them by name. My third point is really for the local church. And again, this is something I'd not really noticed until I read this story afresh. The story tells us that the shepherd, the good shepherd, Jesus, calls the sheep, us and others, by name. We know his voice. And he calls us to lead us out to find pasture. He doesn't call us into the pen. He calls us out of the pen, out into the fields to find pasture. I wonder how much of stuff we do as church. I know it's true in the Methodist church. It's probably true here as well. So often, we get that the wrong way around, don't we? A lot of what we do in church is about calling people in. But actually, the Good Shepherd calls the sheep out. The field in the Gospels generally is an image of the world. And the Good Shepherd's calling and ministry is to lead the sheep out into the world. To find pasture. In other words, to get fed. I've spent most of my ministry trying to get people into church to feed them. But the Good Shepherd wants the flock to go out into the field to get fed. What's that about? Well, I think it's about this. It's about feeding our faith. My faith has grown immeasurably in the last 2 years as I've been working outside of the church, as I've been thrown out into the field, into the real world. And it's there my faith has grown. It's there that the Good Shepherd has led me to some new pasture, some new ideas, some new insights, some new inspiration, new people to learn from. There, my faith has grown, much more so than it does in church. I'm not saying don't come to church, because here there is some other ways of being fed. But in terms of faith, our faith is fed by following the Good Shepherd out into the field, into the pasture. There's an old harvest hymn that we sing that says this: all the world is God's own field, fruits unto his praise to yield. All the world is God's own field. And it comes from the harvest hymn, "Come, ye thankful people, come." So in this hymn, there's this thing about coming to give thanks and celebrate together, to meet with God in worship. But all the world is God's own field, fruits unto his praise to yield. So one flock, known simply by our name as an act of God's grace, called out into the field. But then there's this thing at the end. All these other sheep. What does Jesus actually say here? I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. We just need a little bit of the historical context here. You see, at the moment where Jesus is speaking here, he's really talking to his Jewish followers, generally. And he's talking about his ministry beyond Judaism. He's talking about a revelation of God's love for the world that goes beyond his Jewish roots. That he has, that in Christ God has other sheep that are not part of this fold, and they must be brought as well. They must be brought into this experience of knowing God's love through Christ. The Gentiles. All the other people who are not Jewish. This is at the heart of a biblical view of inclusion. That Jesus comes not just for the Jews who feel that they're already within the fold, but there are other sheep outside of the fold that need to be reached out to as well. Other nations, other spiritualities, other religions. And there's some wonderful examples in the Gospels of Jesus' interaction with people from other folds. Syrophoenician women, a Samaritan woman, a Roman centurion, Cornelius. This gospel of a good shepherd who loves his sheep and knows them by name is for the whole world. And in the context of Portsmouth, that's a great opportunity. In the context of a city as densely populated and as international and as multi-religious and multicultural as Portsmouth is, it's a wonderful place to follow the lead of the Good Shepherd. If I could just go on to the next slide, that'd be great. I'm going to recommend a book if you want to think about this a little more. A book by a Lutheran pastor in inner city America. And her name is Nadia Bolt-Weber. And she's a Lutheran, and she's written a wonderful book exploring this whole issue of inclusion in a biblical sense. And the book's called Cranky Beautiful Faith. So if you'd like to have a book to read, then I suggest you read that. But at the heart of her book is this real radical view that we are saved by grace alone. and she expounds through her own experience of what that really means. We are saved by grace alone, as one flock, called by name to be sent out to the sheep that are not yet part of the fold. At the church my wife and I worship at, we've been exploring the Nicene Creed. It's an Anglican church, so you'd expect Anglicans to do that from time to time. And it struck me last Sunday, that there's a key part of the Nicene Creed that could really unlock our ministry to other faiths in this community. In the heart of the Nicene Creed, we say, Jesus suffered death and he was buried, and on the third day he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. In that phrase, we have the heart of the Good Shepherd. Jesus is the Good Shepherd at the crucifixion. As he dies, Jesus is also the Good Shepherd as he rises from the grave on the Sunday. And those are really the only two sticking points for Muslims and Jews. For the Muslim, the only real sticking point is coming to believe that Jesus actually died on the cross. They're not worried about the resurrection, they're worried about how can God die on a cross. It's the only real sticking point for them. And what's the only real sticking point for the Jews? Well, it's that on the third day he rose again in accordance with the scriptures, because that changes their view of what resurrection is. The rest of it they could probably agree with, because it's historical. So let me leave you with a challenge this morning. Firstly, do you feel that you really are part of the flock? Do you feel that as an individual? Do you feel that God loves you by name? Do you feel part of the fellowship here? Do you feel that amongst each other, grace is sufficient for you in bringing you together by name in fellowship? As a church, do you feel part of one flock? Could you have a sticky label? And could you write in it, Jesus loves, and then put it under those, your own name under those words, and stick it on your forehead, and let that be the ground of who you are as a person. Jesus loves Simon. Jesus loves Tracy. Jesus loves you. And having got that right, starting from there, can you then just have the confidence to follow the Good Shepherd out into the field, to go and find the pasture, to follow his lead, and to share what you have discovered in Christ with those who don't yet feel part of the fold, and perhaps are desperate just to feel and know the love of the Father God who sends Christ amongst us. As Jesus says, I am the Good Shepherd, and the Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Thanks be to God. Amen.